The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Brother Palmer. Take your Bible. Let's go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2, if you will. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. And I want you to notice this. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Look at verse 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Then I'll just draw back to your attention. You need not to turn there. But in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 7, as we read just a moment ago, he says this, moreover, will I establish his kingdom forever. And then it says, if ye be constant. And I want to speak to you on how to overcome that wicked one. The Bible talks here about being constant. The Bible talks about in both of the verses that we saw in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where it says here how to overcome the wicked one. Now, the Bible says that the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. More than the devil is after your things today, he's after you. More than the devil is after that which is your business today, he's after you. More than the devil is after those things that are pleasurable to you, those things that are possessions owned by you, the devil is after you. Because if the devil can get you, not only does he get you, but he gets all of those things that I just named. So how is it that we can overcome the wicked one? Well, the Bible gives some ideas here as to how we might be able to do that. The Bible says that we can overcome the wicked one. You'll see there in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 7, the Bible talks about establishing a kingdom. How does one establish a kingdom? If ye be constant. You know, being constant in your Christian life, being constant in your prayer life, being constant in your Bible reading, being constant in how you live for Jesus Christ is very important in being able to overcome the wicked one in your personal life. One day, somebody stopped the president of IBM and said, "What is the secret to your success?" And he said this, "The secret to my success is simply lasting one day longer than the other guy." What was he talking about? Simply being constant. One day somebody stopped a gardener that was hoeing the garden and said, "What would you do if somebody came to you and told you that you were going to die before the sun was to set this evening?" He paused for a moment and then he said, "I would simply finish hoeing my garden." That's called being constant. It's been studied about the bumblebee. The bumblebee would have to visit 56,000 heads of clover. Each one of those heads of clover have 60 clover tubes that are in those heads of clover. In order to be able to produce 1 pound of honey, it would have to make 3,300,000 visits in order to make 1 pound of honey. In order to make 1 tablespoon of honey, it would have to make 4,200 trips in order to make 1 tablespoon of honey. That's called being constant. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "Even by perseverance, the snail reached the ark," being constant. Somebody said you don't have to stay awake all night in order to be successful. You just have to learn to stay awake during the day. Someone said no poverty can overtake a diligent worker. Noah Webster spent 36 years in writing the dictionary, crossing the Atlantic twice, gathering material. That's called being constant. Adam Clark, great commentary writer, spent 40 years in writing a commentary on the scriptures. George Bancroft spent 26 years in gathering history notes and writing the history of the United States of America. Now, what is that? That is called being constant. The Bible says in order for us to prevail or overcome that which is the wicked one, we have to be constant. Now, how is it and in what area should we be constant in order to overcome the wicked one? Let me give you just a couple of areas that you and I ought to practice consistency in if we're going to overcome the wicked one in our individual life and in our family life. Statement number one, there has to be a place. A place. You have to have a place in your life where you know that that place is a sacred place, that place is a holy place, that place is your city of refuge that you can flee to when all of a sudden the wicked one raises his wicked, destructive head and tries to hurt you. The Bible says over in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and in verse 13, the Bible says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end thereof that was abolished. All right? He said in the latter verse of that next verse, the latter portion of that next verse, he said that there's the veil that's been lifted between us and Christ. All right? Now, wait a minute. What is that talking about? That is talking about that Christ removed the veil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 14. So there's a place that we can have that veil removed. What is that? That when we meet with Christ, when we have that personal time with Christ, when we go to a place, when we open the Bible, we allow the Bible to speak to our hearts. We allow God to be. One of the good things about coming to church is you set aside everything for about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. You put God first. You come to church. You sit down. You let somebody open the Bible. Now, we're not talking about opening a math book, and we're not talking about opening a science book. We're talking about opening the perfect Word of God, whereby you and I can receive instruction and help in a time of need to be able to go forward to accomplish a greater whole for Christ. All right? So we understand that there has to be a place. A place could be church. A place, of course, in addition to church, could be a place where you walk with God on a daily basis. It was Matthew Henry that said this, that prayer is the key of the morning and the lock of the evening. John Wesley preached 44,000 sermons, traveling over 300,000 miles by horse and carriage. He was asked one day, how is it that you were able to accomplish such a great feat? He said, I made my mother a childhood promise that I would always walk with God. Borden of Yale said, there was only one time in my life, testimony, he said, only one time in my life that I missed my daily walk with God. That one time in my life was the most miserable day I ever remembered. Andrew Bonner made a commitment. He had three rules. It was written, also a great missionary, in the flyleaf of his Bible. He said, I will speak to no one in the morning until first I've spoken to Christ. I would do nothing with my hands and my knees in the morning until first I have knelt with folded hands and bent knees to God in prayer. I will read nothing in the morning until first I have spent time reading the pages of God's Word. Now, what is that? That is somebody that says, I'm going to be constant. He had a place where he went, a place that was sacred. And by the way, there needs to be times when you and I open the Bible, read the Bible, and let God speak to us. You will not have power over any type of temptation or problems in your life if you don't spend time in the Bible. You cannot make it by yourself. You cannot be able to get victory by yourself. You'll not be able to get answered to prayer by yourself. You'll not be able to guide your family by yourself or practice right living by yourself apart from the power that you find in the pages of the Word of God. There has to be a time on a daily basis where I open that Bible and I allow God through His Word to speak to my heart and to change my life as I yield myself to that which is the tool of God's Word that the Holy Spirit will use to carve out that which is wrong and to put in that which is right in my personal life. But not just a personal time with God. There has to be a time where you come to church and you sit and you hear the preaching of the Word of God. The preacher will tell you things that sometimes you don't have nerve enough to tell yourself. The preacher will point out things that sometimes you don't want pointed out in your life. Every creature needs a preacher. You'll see that there needs to be a place. Statement number one. Statement number two, there needs to be a person. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 10, the Bible says, and if they fall, and the Bible says the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone, when he falleth, he hath not another to help him up. And so God says that you need a person in your life. Now that person in your life, of course, we speak of those that speak the word of God. That could be your Sunday school teacher, that could be your pastor, but somebody that you can look to that understands the word of God, that can be beside you, that when you spiritually fall, they can pick you up. Now, it also might be somebody that is a spiritual leader in your life that is a Christian brother or a Christian sister. And so, come help me, Brother Wesso. And so here we are, we're walking beside each other, and we're trying to serve Christ together. But there might be a time in his life where he gets a little bit weak, and so I can pick him up. And then there might be a time in my life when I get a little bit weak, and he can pick me up. That's what Christian brothers do. Okay, and all of a sudden somebody gets a little bit weak and they start missing church. Somebody ought to care about them. Somebody ought to love them. And by the way, the pastor cannot do it all. Have you found that out yet? The pastor cannot do it all. You know, sometimes there has to be Christians that rise up and take on individual responsibility. I love our discipleship program that we have. We have an adult discipleship program from 5 o'clock to 5:45 every Sunday night. I believe right now, as it stands, there's been well over 60 or close to 80, perhaps, people that have cycled through that adult discipleship program that we started 4 years ago now. And here's what they do is they learn the basics of the Word of God that helps them to be able to stand on their own, helps them to be able to step out, and helps them to be able to go forward. But everybody needs somebody in their life. Now, don't get mad if somebody cares about you more than you care about yourself. Don't get mad if somebody cares enough about you that if you miss Sunday school, or if you miss preaching, or if they see something that's kind of creeping up in your life that might be ultra-destructive to your life and living for Christ, or being a family member, or being a church member. Don't get upset with them if they try to come along and they see that you're weak a little bit and they try to pick you up. Don't get upset with them. If they didn't care, then why would they try to care? You know, if you have a Sunday school teacher that is trying to get you in Sunday school, don't tell them, hey, bug off. I don't want to come to Sunday school. Hey, you ought to thank God you have somebody that loves you enough to care. Thank you. Be seated. Brother Crutcher has now become one of our new adult Sunday school teachers, and he teaches the Berean Sunday school class, ages 50 to 59. You know, a spectacular Bible teacher. And may I say that all of our teachers, they study the Word of God, they learn the Word of God, they bathe themselves in the Word of God, and what they try to do is they try to be able to deliver you a truth that will help you. You know, we need more of the Word of God today. We do not need less of the Word of God. That's why the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more of the Word of God that you get inside of you, the stronger you become. The stronger you become, the more your spiritual immune system begins to develop, so that when all of these different parasites and all these different bacterias that are sent to you by a world that is wicked tries to attack your spiritual life, you'll be able to stand strong against the wiles of the devil. All right? So we understand there needs to be a place. Church is a good place. I said church is a good place. Church is a place where you can come and you can hear the Bible preached, and place where you can come and help your children to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, we're not up here doing the ballroom dance now. We're not up here doing that, which is something that's wrong. We're up here teaching and preaching and helping and instructing and guiding and giving the Word of God. You can't be in a better place this morning than you are when you're in church. Statement number one, here's what we understand. There's a place you can overcome. There's a person involved in overcoming. Get somebody in your life that will help you. If you're having trouble in your prayer life, get somebody that can help you. You're having trouble in your Bible reading or in being that consistent Christian that is rearing children, and you don't understand all the principles of the Word of God as to how to rear a godly family, then you get involved with people that can help you to do that. Statement number one. Statement number two. Statement number three, preaching. There has to be preaching. You know, I think today, here's what's happening in churches all over America, is they are devaluing preaching. All over America, here's what we have. We have guys that are getting up and they're dressing, I mean, the guys that are doing this that are called preachers. They're getting up and they're dressing down more than they're dressing up. Now, wait, I want you to stay with this. Normally, people only rise to the degree that their leader is. But we have people, and here's what they do. They call themselves preachers, and they sit on bar stools. Well, that doesn't sound right anyway. But they sit on bar stools, and they dress down. They don't dress up, and it's a casual setting. Well, anytime you have a casual setting, it leads many times over than not to a casualty. You know, we teach people, yeah, if you're going to dress up for a date, you can dress up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, come on. I said, if you're going to dress up for a date, you can dress up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, God is important. Church is important. The Bible is true. Hey, we're not coming and reading a comic book this morning. We're reading the everlasting words of a holy Father that will change your life forever. Now, I'm saying this morning, preaching is important. 1 Corinthians chapter, now, by the way, you so I tell you what, I'm not used to coming to church on Sunday night. We just kind of lay at home and do our own thing. Who preaches in your house? I mean, what type of church service are you having? Well, you need somebody that's going to open their mouth and cry aloud and spare not. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. So preaching for us that are saved, you know what it does? It gives you a slight look at the power of God. Oh, wait a minute, watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, can I tell you something? We have a lot of young people nowadays that they have rock stars that are their heroes. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of a prestige that is given them. They've got their banners that tell about them. And now years ago in America, when there was great citywide campaigns, there were banners, there were newspaper ads, it was televised. You could see great happenings of what was happening in the Christian realm. Now today in our Western civilization, we begin to minimize those things and we begin to maximize other things. No wonder our children are drawn away from spiritual to that which is corrupt and unspiritual, because what you emphasize is what they will follow. That's why I am a diehard believer that you're not supposed to tell your children what to do. You're supposed to show your children what to do. A person says, well, you ought to be faithful to church, but yet they're not faithful to church as they speak to their children. It is better to live it than to talk about it. Somebody says your talk talks and your walk talks, but your talk always talks louder than your talk talks. No, your walk always talks louder than your talk talks. What am I saying? I have no idea, but it's talking about walking. It's talking about going forward. It's talking about stepping up. It's talking about being able to go forward and to accomplish those things. You know, preaching is somebody telling you what sometimes you do not have the nerve to tell yourself. Preaching is for everybody. Teaching is for everybody. But listen, if you have that which is an inward look, you'll be distressed every time. If you're always looking backwards, you're going to be defeated every single time. If you're looking around you, you're going to be distracted. If you're looking, if you would please, ahead all the time, you may be dismayed. But if you simply look up, you can be delivered. There's great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, nobody answers prayer but God. Nobody can help. Well, I just don't know. I feel all alone. I just don't feel like I'm accomplishing God's will. You can find hope in God. God is the one that can help, and God is the one that can. And I love it. I tell you what, I've been under preaching for so long. I've been preaching myself for 30 years, but I've been under preaching longer than that. And I've sat in messages where just one message would change somebody's life forever. Just one message. Man, a preacher gets up there and is full of the Holy Ghost, and he delivers a truth, and a person sits there and they say, "That's it. That's it." I don't know how many people have come to our church and said, "Boy, I tell you what, I heard that one message and God changed me." Well, that's the way it should be. But it was through that preaching. It wasn't somebody getting up, and it wasn't somebody that was. And by the way, your kids will be drawn to that. And I'm sorry, but this is the way it is in our society. Our children are drawn not to spirituality. You know what our children are drawn towards? They are drawn towards excitability. Look how many people attend the ball games compared to how many people attend churches. We live in a energized, materialistic, emotionally driven society. You know, I mean, if church is not like Six Flags, we're bored. If church is not like that excitability that I get by playing a video game, we're bored. But let me tell you how it can change. Because when you personally start to walk with God, okay, you get married. And when you first get married, it's like, wow. Can't wait to hold her hand. Can't wait to get kissy-wissy, huggy-wuggy. Now, if you're not careful, the older you get in your marriage, you will begin to draw away from that. You have to work on that to keep that the way it was. Well, she's changed. Well, you have too. When I married her, she looked like a Coca-Cola bottle. Now she looks like an oversized 2-liter. She's changed. But you have too. You have too. Your chest has dropped into your drawers. You got furniture disease. You changed. But you did not marry her only, I hope, because of her physical beauty. Because physical beauty changes. Everybody in here, I don't care how hard you fight it, you're going to get old. You're going to lose your teeth. You're going to lose your hair. You're going to lose everything that's ever been precious to you. You're going to lose your physical stature. You're going to lose your memory. You've got great things to look forward to. You're going to get old. You know, a teenage girl sits in here today and says, "Well, you know, my mom is not beautiful." Well, if you go back and look at some of the pictures when she was a teenager, she probably looked like you. Which means when you become an adult, you're probably going to look like her. But you don't marry somebody because of their physical attributes. Physical attributes change. You know, we get wrinkles. We start to bend over. We walk slower. We can't hear, and so we get here. It's funny. Brother Hatch used to travel. We used to travel some and preach some together. Not a lot. I don't want to give a picture of this, but some we would travel and preach together. And Brother Hiles found out that he was going deaf. He couldn't hear. And Brother Hiles was a pastor at First Baptist Church many years ago up in First Baptist Church. He pastored up in Hammond, Indiana, a pretty large church. He found out that Brother Hatch was going deaf. He couldn't hear. So he bought him hearing aids. So Brother Hatch used to go all over the country saying that Jack Hiles gave me AIDS. You say, "Well, he shouldn't have did that." Oh, he had fun with whatever he did. You could not control the man, I promise you. But you know, here's what he enjoyed. He enjoyed preaching. He enjoyed being able to help people. You know, what would church be like if all of a sudden you decided not to show up? What would church be like? Yeah, Brother Wells gets up and says, open your Bible. Then I run to the front row and open it. Wasn't that a good truth? I run to the front row and I say amen to me. I remember when I first became the pastor of Union City Baptist Temple. This is years ago up in Tennessee. Nobody ever said amen in church. Nobody ever said amen in church. Man, I'd get up and I'd preach, and I'm telling you, they were some good messages. Now, I know good preaching when I hear it. And they were some good messages. Man, I'd get up and I'd preach, and back then I was an exciting preacher. I've kind of slowed down today, but back then I was an exciting preacher. Man, I would run everywhere, and I would stand. I mean, man, sometimes I'd even stand on the remembrance table. I mean, I'd just preach. I'd stand in the choir. I'd go and I'd stand on pew. I mean, I'd hit that pulpit and I'd rock that thing. And boy, yeah, I'd just turn. And I was really exciting back then. I've kind of toned it down now in 53. And so, but nobody said amen in my church. It bothered me. Did they not know what they were hearing? Wasn't it truth? They didn't say amen. Bothered me. So I used to preach from here a while, and then I'd run down, and I'd say, amen! That's good preaching! Yeah! Then I'd run back up. I'd stand behind the pulpit. I'd preach. I'd hit the pulpit. I'd run back down, say amen. You know, somebody had to amen it. Never will forget, there was a teenage boy. You'll remember this. There was a teenage boy sitting on the front row. He always sat on the right-hand side of the pulpit. His name was David Newcomb. Never will forget David. You know, I was preaching one day, and I said, boy, somebody ought to get in this. Somebody ought to say amen. This is truth. I was walking over there, and David mustered up about as much manhood as he possibly could get for a 14, 15, 16-year-old boy. And he shouted, amen, sounded horrible. I mean, it sounded like one of those guys who was sucking on one of those helium balloons. Amen. And I thought, that's terrible. But it's better than what I had been getting. So I went back over and I revisited him because he encouraged my heart. So I went back over and I stood in front of him again and I wound that thing back up. You know, if you get a car and you wind it up and it makes progress, you know, you're going to bring it back and wind it up again because you want the joy of seeing it go again. And so I backed up and I wound it up again and same truth. And he got a little bit of masculinity more so deeper than what he had before. And he dug down deep inside and he said, amen. He went from that which was the helium balloon to masculinity within about 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden another man caught on and said, amen. Then another man caught on and said amen. Then a dear lady waved her hanky. Hey, for you know, we had a pretty exciting church. By the way, church is not a funeral home. Yeah, I preach in churches all over. And did you know, I go in some churches that's dead. You feel like you walked into the morgue. You feel like, oh man, there's deadness here. Well, church is not supposed to be dead. My Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. You better get used to saying amen. You're going to say it in heaven. You better get used to saying hallelujah. You're going to say it in heaven. In heaven, you're going to say praise the Lord. Look, I don't want our church ever to become dried up and dead. Now, I'm going to tell you, what would change that is if the pulpit stays alive and there's old-fashioned preaching. There has to be old-fashioned preaching. Why? Because preaching, the Bible says, is where the power of God is. Preaching, the Bible says, is where wisdom is to those that believe. Preach. That's why, you know, some of you ought to just kind of take a step. You know, if I could dare you, I would. But some of you ought to just try and take a step and make it back on a Sunday night. You ought to just try it. Well, preacher, I don't know. I've never done that before. But you ought to just kind of, you know, say, boy, I tell you what, preacher, I'm gonna never done that before. I'm not sure. Oh, I just, I, maybe. Oh, you ought to try it. You might like it. Amen. See, there has to be preaching. Same number one, there has to be a place to be an overcomer. There has to be a person. There has to be preaching. Let me tell you what preaching does. Preaching produces, are you ready? Pressure. Yes. Nobody likes to be told something is wrong in their life. Yes. Nobody does. Nobody likes it when they have a preacher that sits in their lap, spits in their eyeball, and at the same time is stepping on their toes. Nobody likes that. But yet that's what we need in our life. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. First Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, and Elijah said unto all the people, said, listen to what he says, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be your God, follow him. If Baal be, if Baal, follow him. And the people said, answered him not a word. You know, they were full of indecision. That's why I guess I don't know what I'm going to do. I tell you, I love that message you preached. I don't know where you got it from. You probably got it out of my Bible. No, I'm kidding. But he preached a message. He preached a message on, what was it called? Half-baked Christians. I loved it so much I forgot the title. But he preached that message on half-baked Christians. How we need people to get all the way in. Not get halfway in. You know, if you were a communist today, still today, if you were a communist today, you'd be given 90% of your income to your communist party because of your belief. I would say that's pretty close to being all the way in. You know, we need people that's going to, you know, come on. You say there's all sorts of different people coming out of the closet. May I give you something to note upon today? I think it's about time that Christians living in our Western hemisphere come out of the closet. I think it's about time that you decide that you're not going to be this passive, well, you know, if I can, I will, and you know, if I feel like it, I might, and you know, if the Spirit moves me, you know, maybe I will. No. There needs to be some dedication, some consecration, and some people that simply say, I'm going to be consistent in living for God. Now, how is that possible? It has to be a place. It has to be a person. Has to be preaching. Preaching produces pressure. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua had a testimony that he gave. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there has to be pulpit pressure, parent pressure, and peer pressure for a child to understand the direction in which to go. Now, by the way, it takes negative pressure and positive pressure. On your battery, it takes both posts in order to produce energy. So you can't come to church all the time and say, well, you know, Pastor, he was a little bit negative today, and so I don't think I'm coming back. Well, sometimes there has to be some negative preaching. But you know, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to go back to that church because he preached too positive today. Well, sometimes there has to be some positive preaching. It takes a negative post and a positive post to produce energy. All right? So there has to be that preaching, and that preaching will produce pressure. Two guys was traveling to West Africa, and they were both shoe salesmen, and one shoe salesman got off the plane, looked around, saw that nobody wore shoes, and sent a telegram back to his company, send no shoes. It's impossible to sell them here. The other salesman got off the plane, noticed that all those that were around were not wearing any shoes, and he telegraphed back to his office and said, send as many shoes as you can. The field is wide open. Nobody wears them. Great opportunity. It really depends on how you view it. Okay, when you walk into the church service, you ready? When you walk into church service this morning and you're tired, just because you walked in the doors does not mean automatically you became energized. If you came to church tired, you're probably still sitting there a little tired. Hello. If you came to church excited, you know, you probably still have that excitability caressed inside of the skeleton of your body. It's probably still there. You came to church negative, then probably the only thing you're looking for in the sermon today is something negative to be able to feed your negative disposition. If you came to church positive, then when you leave church, the thing that you're going to think about is, boy, that was good. Let me tell you what I got out of that. And it's just going to be Cheerios all the way. Just really depends on how you came. Doesn't depend on the preaching. Depends on you. Doesn't depend on the delivery skill. Depends on you. Depends on what you really wanted out of it. I'm going to have a, I want you to say this, but I do want you to pray. And but I'm going to have it redone is what I'm going to do. I was in the Philippines, and Pastor June's wife is a nurse, and I've been having a little bit of trouble. And so when I was in the Philippines, I decided to do all this testing, you know, the stress test and all that stuff. And they found out I've got what you call an enlarged heart. And I thought, man, that's neat. I always knew I had a large heart for missions and all this other stuff. But did you know, they said that one of the reasons that people do might have something like that is because they were athletic when they were young. Well, I was very athletic when I was young. I mean, there was not an athletic event when I was young that I did not try to participate in, because I just wanted to get out. I was never one to want to sit on the bench. Why would you want to join a team and sit on the bench? You know why? I was always one that wanted to get out there and give it everything I had. All right, now wait a minute. Watch this. Did you know when it comes time for preaching, preaching does do something. It produces some pressure. Now let me give you one last thing and I'm done. That pressure will give you a purpose. You know what pressure does? It defines. It defines. When you have pressure in your life, it defines your direction. Here's what the Bible says, and I'm done. The Bible talks about how that purpose will be defined. Daniel, the Bible says, Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 and 12, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In verse 12, it says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. He said, prove. All right, so wait a minute. So we understand this. We understand that when there is a place where you meet with God, a place where you come, you sit in church, you let God speak to your heart, a place where you read your Bible, when you have that sacred place in your life, and then you bring some people in your life, that'll help you overcome the wicked one. You bring some people in your life that's stronger than you are. You come and you listen to preaching. That preaching produces pressure. That pressure produces a practice. And that practice, what it will do is it will narrow you into a purpose. And let me give you one last one. Then you'll be persistent. You'll be at it. You'll still be there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Have you ever been weary? You know, older I get, I travel to the Philippines quite extensively, because I love the Filipino people, and God has burdened my heart for that country for many, many years. But I travel to other countries too, but that country for some reason has been there all along. Now, you know, when I come back, I have what they call jet lag. My wife can ask me any question she wants to and probably get any answer she wants to get. She could ask me for money, and no matter how much, I would say yes. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't remember what I said, but it's called jet lag. It takes me a long time to get over jet lag. When I first started going back 14 years ago, 15 years ago, I could be over jet lag in about a day. And then the older I got, 2 days. Then the older I got, 3 days. You know, it gets worse from there, I guess, the older you get. But what I'm saying is this. I'm saying there has to be that which is a persistence. You're going to get weary in well-doing. You will get tired. But isn't it good to get tired in the Lord? Isn't it good to go to bed at night and realize that you did something to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you're tired because you gave him your best? Here's what he says. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if, there's your conditional clause, we faint not. Wolfgang Mozart was a genius when it came to music. We understand, however, that he did not become very well known until after his death. But he was persistent. Thomas Edison was sitting in a class one day, and the teacher looked at that youngster and said, "You're unteachable. Why do you even bother to attend school?" Albert Einstein had a teacher one day, and the teacher said to him, "You're not worth much, and you never will be." In 1922, there was a man that was 28 years of age, out of work, poverty-stricken, in debt. In 1945, Harry S. Truman became one of the most powerful men in the free world as he became the president of the United States. Mark Twain went bankrupt 8 times in a row before he became successful. Abraham Lincoln failed 18 times before he became the president of the United States. John Bunyan sat rotten in a prison, but while he was there for 10 years, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress on bottle stoppers. Fanny Crosby was born blind, but if you'll pick up your hymn book, you're going to find out that some of the most blessed hymns that you will ever sing in your life was written by Fanny Crosby. Joseph was impoverished, if you would please, not by birth nor by heritage, but by his brothers. He was persecuted, lied about, thrown into prison, but always rose to the top. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Persistent. You know what God's looking for? I'll tell you how to overcome the wicked one. Just be constant. Well, preacher, I don't have the skills of somebody else. You don't need them. You just be constant. Well, preacher, I can't write books, and I'm not a good speaker, and you just don't understand. I don't have the personality that clicks. You don't need it. You just be constant. You be faithful when it's raining outside. Boy, I'm so proud of you. You be faithful when it's raining outside, and you be faithful when it's storming outside, and you be faithful when it's cold outside in the winter and unbearably hot as you live in Texas in the summer. You just be constant. God says he'll help you to overcome the wicked one.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.